invite you to be seated. Typically in our services, we take a few minutes to pray. We've been singing some pretty cool songs, pretty amazing declarations. But I know how it goes. Maybe if you're like me, sometimes you can sing and you don't let it connect with what's going on inside. What we want to do for a couple minutes this morning is let you connect openly and honestly with God. And maybe you haven't thought about that much. Maybe you've been busy, you're working hard, you're just a busy person, and you've not slowed down enough to recognize that God himself wants to speak to you. It's not his heart for him to be distant. He's here in the joyful moments. Some of you are in some turbulence, you know. The ride right now is really bumpy, and it's stirring up some anxiety. He's here. So I think it'd be a grave mistake if we just powered through this morning and to go back to our busyness. I'm trusting right now that you already know what you need to talk to God about. You don't have to be like super religious. There's not a bunch of religious words that are required. Just take a moment and still your soul. And you might say something as simple as this: God, I miss you. If you would speak to me, would you speak to this heart, this weary heart, this hard heart, this busy heart? Would you speak to me? Some of you might have some things that are heavy on your heart, stuff that it's like a barrier. In the Bible, it says that God's arm is not short that he can't save. He's not limited. His ear is not dull that he can't hear. He's right here. But he says in the book of Isaiah, he says, sometimes we allow things, kind of like bricks, to be piled up between us and God. And in the book of Isaiah, it calls them sins. You may have walked in this morning and, man, when I said the word sin, it's like, oh. I would use this moment before you say, God, speak to me, to say something like this: God, I have been running. I have made some terrible choices. And I recognize that there's a wall between you and me, and I'm asking you to forgive me and start helping me tear down this wall. I'm gonna give you time. You do what you need to do. And just right now, just still your heart and soul. Talk to God as he is right now pursuing you. I stand at the door and knock. These are the very words of Jesus in the last book in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's amazing. You should bust right in. To be honest, you should tear the door off of its hinges. There's a fire inside. Some of the fire inside my life has honestly been caused by others. I'm not going to pretend or play games this morning. The reality is that there is hurt that I carry that other people have inflicted on my life. I've held on to it. It has become this growing cancer in my life. I know to forgive. I'm called to forgive, and it is hard. And that rage and that hurt is so loud, it drowns out your knock. Some of the fire inside this house has been caused by me. Certainly some of it unintentionally, but sometimes in my life I have been just so intentionally against you, and I have caused this raging fire, and you should just bust down the door. But it honestly is this amazing gift that the one and only Son of God would know my name and my address and would stand patiently knocking, waiting for me to open. So friends, if you want to pray a prayer that turn your world upside down, I would encourage you to pray something like this with me. Jesus, will you come in? Jesus, will you come in? Save me. Many of us have prayed that prayer years ago, and so our conviction is not that you're going to re-save us, but that you would realign us with you and your mission. This is my prayer this morning, is there would be just some beautiful, wonderful realignment that has been missing. We love you in Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray again at the end. I hope I don't wear you out with prayer. But we're going to have some time like that. In fact, I'm going to, at the very end of the service, encourage you to maybe invite somebody to pray with you. We have a few people here that would love to be like not just theoretically praying for you throughout the week. That connection card, by the way, is really valuable. We would crave you putting your name on there, and on the back of there you could write, would you pray for me? And you can be as specific as you want or as general as you want, and we will be praying for you this week. But I also mean very specifically, there's some people. Tad is one of them. Tad is here this morning. He would love to pray with you if you want to. Tad, just wave your hand a little bit. So there you go. Another one is Barb. Barb's over here. If you'd like to pray with somebody before you leave. And you can always grab me, but there'll be some things going on after the service. We're going to have baptisms today. So isn't that cool? Come on. Gotta help Sandra out. Sandra's carrying us on her back with her applause. So, yeah, it is so fun. It's one of our favorite things to do at the end of the service. We're going to have some baptisms, and we have a couple others scheduled. It looks like the end of August and maybe early September. We're going to do another couple of baptisms, and I tell you that because you should come. It's awesome. But I'm also saying that because some of you you've been putting that off, and I totally get it, and I really respect that you've been putting that decision off. It's a really important decision, but I'd encourage you to consider taking risk over the next couple months. And if you've never publicly declared your faith in Jesus through baptism, man, you really should. And we could talk about it. And by the way, baptism is not reserved for people who got it figured out. Did you guys know that? To date, we've yet to baptize anybody that's got it figured out. So we baptize people who know that they don't have it figured out, but they need Jesus. And man, Jesus is amazing. Amen? Amen. So welcome this morning. I'm going to spend some time this morning. I don't often tell you ahead of time that I'm going to go over. In fact, I don't think I've ever have done that, but I regularly go over. So we are going to spend some time in God's Word. It will go a little bit long, not longer than the normal longer. Did that make sense? But we've got some really important things to do and some talk about. Before we get there, June's a big month for me. June starts out with my birthday, and then a couple weeks later, Father's Day. So this year, for kind of a Father's Day and birthday, I got a special gift. I got a a fancy barbecue smoker, far better than anything I deserved and should have. So, and that was really cool. And I was happy. I was very, very grateful, except for one little thing. I haven't said this out loud. I haven't said it to anybody else there, but I'm just going to let you know a little bit about my personality. Most of you think that I'm really laid back. I'm actually not. I'm not laid back. I work really hard to act laid back. And I know God's called me to be a leader, and so I'm the kind of person, I know I'm supposed to give things away and let other people do stuff, and I do that, and I get a lot of joy in giving things away and watching people, you know, flourish and try things and fail and mess it up and not do it as good as I could do it. Anybody tracking? And that whole process is wonderful and super hard. And I'll just be honest, there's just some things that I don't like other people to do. So, and there's a handful of things in my life, like in my house, I pay all the bills. And it's not because my wife is not capable. She's incredibly capable. She's far smarter than me. It's just, I have to have my little fingers around it, you know? I don't want there to be a mistake. Is there anybody like that? A couple of you like that? Another thing in my house that I do is, like, I do all the laundry. And my wife doesn't always appreciate it because I don't do it the way she would like it. But here's the thing. I like my socks to match. She doesn't care about socks matching. They just, whatever goes in, comes out, put it on. She doesn't. Yesterday, she stole a pair of my socks. And I have some socks that are labeled left and right. A, I came around the corner and she had my socks on, so we stopped to talk about it. But then I looked down, you won't believe it. She had the left on the right and the right on the left. Your feet were cold, they were my socks. And if you're gonna wear them right. Anybody tracking with me? Like, there's some things that you just gotta do and you can't let anybody else do. Next time, I'll put the socks on for you, okay? But here's the thing is that I need to put things together. And so in our house, I'm the putter together. And so when this gift was rolled out, this great smoker barbecue thing, I was like, oh, thank you so much. And then the party kind of went on and I walked around in the other room and on the counter, some of you, this is gonna drive you nuts, on the counter was a bunch of parts. A bunch of parts that weren't on the barbecue. And so I'm cool about it when no one's looking. I'm going out, I'm looking all over. What's up with these missing parts? It drives me, like that whole missing sock thing. And Tracy would attest to this. If I have a sock that's missing, she's lost me for multiple days. So, but can you imagine a part on a smoker? You know, I'm thinking, I keep looking at it, like, what is this for? Where does it belong? What kind of tragedy is going to unfold in the years to come? And now we don't have this part, and we're going to have some sort of apocalyptic event. And, you know, I'm like possessed with this. Anybody like that? And so now I've become more chill over the years. Occasionally, I can deal with a sock that's misplaced. And occasionally, I can deal with, and by the way, here, I want you to know how much I've grown. The missing parts, I threw away. I felt like it was a spiritual thing I had to do. So I'm growing, but I want you to know one thing, why this connects and why I'm talking about this is because one thing that hasn't diminished in my life, but it's only grown bigger and bigger and bigger. I know God has a purpose and mission, not just for parts, but for people. I know that God has a mission and purpose for every man, woman, and child. And what breaks my heart as I get older is men and women that don't know their mission and purpose. This summer, this new series is called Calling. We are going to talk all summer about how to find, keep, and grow your calling. You know, just some honesty about my own journey as a Jesus follower. For many, many, many years, I was embarrassingly frustrated about my own calling. Like early on in my, you know, walk with Jesus, sometimes I'd find myself in a room like this or a smaller room with amazing people, and they just start talking about, you know, what they're doing, and they're like, oh, I'm just so in the middle of this calling. And I'd be like, yeah, but inside I'm like, what are you talking about? And you'd hear people talk about the God coming to them and just revealing that this is what they should do. Now they know their mission and purpose, and I would just sneak to the back of the room and I'd be like, God, I want that. I want to be in the middle of your mission and calling and purpose, and I don't. Why does she get that? Why does she get to go to bed at night and just smiling and giggling like, I'm in my mission? And I'm like going to bed at night like, God, what about me? Now, I want you to know another truth about my life is that I have discovered at this point in my journey, I mean, I could say this with 100% confidence. Today, I know my mission. I know my calling. And as I look back on those, even those years of frustration, I realize now that all of that was part of the journey toward and into and through the calling that God was revealing in my life. And at this point in my life, I want you to have the same kind of assurance you could stand up on a stage in some socks and say, I know my mission. And I'm saying that not just because I want it, because that's what God wants for you as well. So that's what we're going to talk about. And what we're going to do over the summer is we're going to begin a journey through one of my favorites in the Bible. And some of you, this is your first time with us. We walk through the Bible together. And we're going to go back to something that we studied probably 20 years ago. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's one of the books that have been the most formative in my life. It's the book of 1 Samuel. And so that's a clue to find the book of 1 Samuel. And you can use your phone right now. I would really encourage you to take some notes this morning. We're going to talk about, I think, some things that are going to be very, very relevant to your journey. Now, the book of 1 Samuel, in my opinion, is a book about calling, discovering calling. And it's filled with some amazing stories. You're going to be introduced in 1 Samuel to some heroes of the faith. There's going to be cool battles. There's going to be friendships formed. There's going to be an awesome highs. And in the book of 1 Samuel, there's going to be some lows. But the string going through 1 Samuel is this: a nation is being born. The book of 1 Samuel opens up with the people of Israel. They are kind of a tribal people. They're connected with family ties. They're connected with a worship of the one true living God, but they're not a nation in the sense that we think of nations. By the time we get to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, they're going to transition from a group of families into a kingdom and a monarchy. They're going to become a nation. And the whole journey is about calling. Now, I find it amazing that this incredible book that marks this really formative time in the nation of Israel begins with the story we're going to read today. So I want you to read along with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read some. Now, I'm also going to give you another little heads up. There's a ton of hard words, and I may skip a couple because I don't want you to know how bad I am at pronouncing these words. And you can do the same too. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting verse 1. There was a certain man from, hard word. He was a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas. See, I told you there's all these hard words. So Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came from Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and she would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow and she said, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she kept on praying. Isn't that good? She kept on praying, and Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. He said, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. She said, no, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Now Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Verse 18, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, she rose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to her home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. I recognize that when we're reading this morning, we're standing on some really tender and holy ground. When we read this story, Hannah's story, her journey relates very, very personally to some of us in this room, and you can only imagine the pain and the anguish that she's going through. I want us this morning to be tender and recognize that when someone is going through anguish like Hannah is, that we ought to be very tender this morning. Hannah is a person like many of us, though. She's longing to be loved. She's longing to be seen. She's longing to be respected. She's longing for a son. But there's also something more universal going on in Hannah. Something that I think relates to every one of us. Something that can only be revealed through the gift of pain. And I'm going to say that again slowly because I think sometimes we miss it and some of you aren't writing that down. Through the gift of pain. You know, one of the things that happens when you go through something is you begin wrestling. You know, Hannah's husband asked some really good questions. Why are you downcast? What is it that's really bothering you? Got a good life. And this whole pain, this whole journey forced Hannah to do some soul work. And that's really the gift of pain in your life and mine. It forces us to ask some questions because none of us like the discomfort of a circumstance. But man, it's so important to ask yourself, why is it that this circumstance causes so much anxiety in my life? Why is it that this moment, this kind of event, this kind of conversation stirs up so much anger and frustration in my life? And it's because it's connected to something deeper in your life and mine. And so Hannah does some soul work. And as she's doing the soul work, she discovers something deep that's not just in the heart of one woman longing for a child, but in the heart of every man and every woman. I'm going to show you why. I want you to look back in your Bible with me. We're going to read verses 10 and 11 again. This is after her husband has tried to encourage her. Like, why? What's really bothering you? It's after she's praying in front of the priest, and the priest comes in and begins interrupting her, and this is what she says. It says, in her deep anguish, verse 10, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow. She said, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, you might be asking, what are you talking about? What's this deeper thing? All through the Hebrew Bible, there is a word for son. It's Ben. You're familiar with the old movie Ben-Hur? So the Hebrew word for son is Ben. It's used thousands of times in the Old Testament. But when she's asked, what is this really stirring inside? She says, now your Bible and mine translates it into son. It's the only time this word in the entire Bible is translated into son. She uses the Hebrew word zahir, which comes from sowing. She's anguishing before God, and she says, God, I want you to remember my pain, my anguish, the difficulty I've been going through year after year after year, and I am begging that you would leverage this life, this pain, this moment for a bigger legacy than any of us can imagine. God, I want you to give me a seed that I can plant, I can sow. I want purpose. As she's been navigating her longing for her circumstances to change, she realizes that no matter what happens to her circumstances, she knows she needs purpose and mission in her pain. Amen? And it's what God wants for every single one of us. Man, woman, and child. In the book of Genesis, this, you guys know that God created the earth in how many days? So it's not a trick question. Try again, ready? Dennis, got it. 6 days, I guess it is a trick. He rests on the seventh. So the book of Genesis tells us God creates the earth in 6 days. He rests on the seventh. And after everything he creates, each time he says, it's good, man. He's like, there's light, it's good. There's water, it's good. There's birds, it's good. And then he creates human beings. What's he say, by the way? It's very good. And then he does something interesting that he hasn't done to anything else in all of creation. He doesn't do it to the mountains. He doesn't do it to the sun, the stars. He doesn't do it to the water. He doesn't do it to the birds, reptiles. He doesn't do it to, you know, the grizzly bears. Genesis 1:28, after he says, wow, this is good. This is very good. It says in Genesis 1:28, God then blessed this part of creation. And what's the part? Us, people, bless them, and watch this, and said, be fruitful and increase in number. This is actually a blessing that is repeated multiple times in the book of Genesis. You have been created different than everything else on this planet. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not happenstance. God has injected you with a craving for mission and purpose. You have been designed by God to be fruitful and to increase. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I love this. He says, is it up there? You see it? I, everybody, chose you and appointed you. That's cool. Some of you should write that down. I've been appointed. He goes on to say, and I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Isn't that cool? In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite verses about this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's have it up here on the screen. We are God's, I've taught on this a few times, some of you know, we are God's what? Handiwork, and the Greek word is there is poema. We're God's poem. That's cool. Like God intentionally thought of you. And he created this incredible thing called you. And then he goes this, you're God's poem created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, by the way, God prepared in advance for us to do. You are not an extra part. You're not just a rando piece. God has intentionally crafted you with a mission and purpose in mind. Before you even crawled, God had a mission and purpose in mind for your life. Isn't that amazing? Hannah, in her anguish, is like, God, would you clarify? I've been walking through this pain, this misery. Would you give me a seed to sow? I want my story to be a part of your story. That's amazing. I find it so incredible that the story of a family of Israel becoming a nation begins with the longing of one faithful, amazing woman that nobody else saw. Only God to reveal that we all have a calling. Romans 8 says, those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. Hebrews chapter 3 says, holy brothers and sisters, we share in the heavenly calling. You have a call. Amen? We tracking? Okay, so we have some things I want to talk about. I'm going to go fast. When we use the word calling, I know it stirs up lots of different things. I want to clarify that there really are three categories of calling. And this is kind of for information, but I think this is sort of a good baseline to know. Lots of smart people have described this and used smarter words than me. I'm going to share with you the three words that help me understand what calling is. First, there is a transcendent calling. So 2 Timothy 1:9 says he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This is something given to all of us. There is a part of your calling that is shared by every other man and woman of faith. We have a shared transcendent calling, okay? Second, that we have what I call a tailored calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now to each one of us, the manifestation of Spirit is given for the common good. Again, we're not going to go real deep in this morning, but 1 Corinthians 12 is saying this, you are unique on purpose. God has given you not only skills and abilities and experiences, but he actually has also carved out and given you a gift of his Spirit that is unique. You have some things that are tailored specifically for you. This should be lived out at work. This should be lived out in your family. This should change how you live, walk, talk. God has a tailored calling for you. And the third type of calling, I call this a temporal calling. Acts chapter 8 says this, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There are times that God has a very specific job to be done. Now, and we have pictures of this throughout the Bible, and I know that when we talk about calling, that we all want to talk about the third one. We want to know, God, should I marry this person? Is this the right person to marry? God, is this a job to take? Should I take this promotion? Should I buy this house? Should I go to this college? Should I take out this loan? Should I go on this vacation? Should I buy Kraft or Annie's? We want God to tell us the specifics. We want to talk about that, and some of us, we get so hung up on that. The problem is we try to skip some steps. So I want you to know that God is less interested in you doing something for him. He is most passionate about you knowing him. And so there will be, and maybe sometimes, that God has a very specialized temporal calling for you. But he always starts with the transcendent. He wants you to live the life that is offered you through Jesus Christ. Now, over the summer, we're going to talk about some steps, like how do I figure this out? So I'm going to go back to the beginning, because Hannah reveals to us a lot about how do I discover this transcendent, this tailored, or this temporal, how do I define that? And we see in Hannah, it all starts by leaning into the longing. So that's why I've called these steps leaning into the longing. Now I'm going back. Remember, you have been imprinted. I don't even know if I have to prove this, but let's just prove it. Every one of us this morning is like, I do want to know God's will. Like, I don't think I have to even prove it. You want to be in the middle of God's will. You want your life to matter. You have a longing that before you're even aware of it, God has planted in your soul. Hannah shows us to lean into it. I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to go very quickly. How do I start leaning into that longing? How do I begin the journey of really discovering and clarifying my call? Number one, it always begins in the quiet. Verse 12, she kept on praying. You saw the phrases in there, year after year. She kept on praying. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray continually. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people who are called by my name would just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal their land. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I mean, just too many of us, we want to know what car to buy. We want to know if I should take out this loan, if I should move into this house. When Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, and waiting for us just to open the door and invite him in. I want you to know, before we get to what car to buy, know Jesus Christ himself. And that happens through continual prayer. You want to know God's calling? Stop looking for the horoscope or some flash of lightning in the sky or some sort of miraculous circumstance to line up. Instead, get into the quiet and seek his face. The second thing that this hero of the faith did, Hannah, is she worshiped with grit. She worshiped with grit. It says, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. So let's just walk through this real quick. She's praying in anguish. The priest is like, hey, drunk lady. She's like, oh, not again. You know, everybody's picking on me all the time. Now I'm in the house of the Lord and the priest is picking on me. And she's like, I'm not drunk. I'm broken. I'm in anguish. I want a seed to sow. This is the only thing that the priest says. go. May I turn out God's way. Do you know what she does? She gets up. Her circumstances have not changed one bit. Nothing circumstantially has changed in her life. She gets up the next morning, and what does she do? I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship in the midst of the uncertainty, the anxiety, the frustration, the loss, the question mark. I'm going to worship right here. That's why David says in the Psalms, he says, the dead don't praise you. That's an interesting phrase to me, because I always thought that when we died, we'd become a little baby with wings and a harp, and we would just sing all day. I imagine you sometimes, now, by the way, none of that's going to happen, but I've always imagined, like, wow, won't the worship be so amazing in heaven? This is what David says. The absolute best worship on the planet is standing in the middle of your pain and your confusion and your loss and your anxiety and say, God, you are good. She worships with grit. Like, friend, you want to discover your calling, follow the steps of our hero, Hannah. It begins in the quiet, and the second, she worships with grit. And number three, she leaves the map in God's hands. You know what I'm talking about, the map? I want the map in my hands. Like sometimes when someone's navigating in the car, we're going 70 miles an hour. Tracy, give me my phone. She's like, you're driving. I don't care. You're giving me bad directions. I want to see it myself. I'm driving and I'm like, end route, start again. I want to see if there's a faster one, right? I want the map in my hands. I want to be in control of my destiny. Oh, but man, if you really deeply and desperately want the call of God for God himself, you have to put the map in his hands and say, God, I don't understand your timing. Because to be honest, this should have happened yesterday. Amen? Anybody? It should have happened yesterday. It should have happened my way. But I'm going to give it over to you. I love this. It says, Eli answers, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She did a surrender right there. Said, God, I'm going to trust you. And number four, I'm going to go there quickly. Number four, take the longing back to your current reality. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home. I'm going to live the transcendent call. And the little that I know about my tailored call, I'm going to begin to live it right now. I'm not going to be angry with God and say, God, I refuse to do this and this until you. Boy, people do that all the time. I know people that just, they give up on God until God's going to come through. Like, God bargains that way. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't. He's saying, man, I just want you to step in and I want you to wait on me. And this is what Hannah does. She says, I'm going to go back and be the woman you've called me to be in these circumstances. Have you ever said that? I mean, some of you hate your job right now. And because you hate your job, you think it gives you the right to be a butthead like everybody else. You hate your circumstance, and it gives you the right to be crabby and grumpy and to be outside of the mission of God. But what if something else is happening? What if God has intentionally given you a seed to sow right here in this job right now? In this circumstances, this pain right now, what if God is giving you a seed to sow right now, and there's a potential and an amazing harvest? That's what Hannah does. I'll read it to you again. Listen to this. Early the next morning, she got up and she went back to their home. Elkanah made love to his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And verse 20 says something really important. In the course of time, it didn't happen overnight for Hannah. We read this story real fast. We're like, wow, she prayed, and wow, God came through. How neat for her. That's not what Samuel's saying. Samuel's saying it wasn't neat for her. She chose to be the woman that God has called her to be in the midst of her circumstances. And eventually, when it lined up with God's purposes and God's timing and God's way, God did something and gave her a seed that flourished. I want you to know this morning that you're not an accident. I don't care if you're 15 or 85, you're not an accident. Before time began, God knew you. And he has a mission for your life. He's knocking on the door. And his passion is you knowing him. In John 17, Jesus is praying just before he's arrested and led to his execution. He says, this is life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the one true God. That's what God wants for you. Is he wants you to first and foremost know him. That's why he's knocking. He wants to come in and transform your life. And as you walk with him, friend, listen, as you walk with him and as you're obedient to all that God has revealed to you to this moment, he will reveal the next steps. That's how God does it, and it's an amazing journey. But it starts in the quiet. And maybe that's right now this morning, just taking a minute and praying. So I'm going to invite you right now with me just to take a minute. Steal some quiet back from your loud, loud life. Steal some quiet back. What's God inviting you to do? Is it to invite Jesus into your life for the very first time? Then do it right here on these plastic black folding chairs in the cafeteria. Let this be a sanctuary. A ton of you have asked Jesus into your life so many years ago. And you've been fighting with Jesus over the map. And to be honest, I think everybody in this room can understand the frustration that you have, the pain. I just want to say as a friend, maybe what you need to do this morning is just surrender the map. Surrender to his timing. And you know exactly what to say. I'm going to leave that up into your hands. So if you would, just for a minute, let's bow together. Jesus, this morning, I know I'm standing on holy ground. The real a raw tenderness of Hannah's story. And here this morning, this room is filled with some raw tenderness. There are prayers that have been unanswered. There have been questions that continually get stirred. Things that Hannah's life is inviting us into are beautiful and amazing, and they are also hard. God, I pray that you use the pain and the uncertainty right now to draw every man and woman and child in this room to the quiet. I pray that we'd stay there, not run to cheap distractions. And there in the quiet, Father God, breathe breathe the seed to sow. And God, I'm praying that in this room, one day there would be 30, 60, 80, 100 times as much weighing down the limbs, arms of life of the men and women in this room. God, I pray that you would help us see the seed to sow. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.